few things with you this morning. When it begins today, this verse that we're looking at, it states that Jesus saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. Now, Matthew, who is writing this account, refers to himself here in the third person. He doesn't say, Jesus saw me. Instead, he says, Jesus saw Matthew. And when I saw that, that kind of intrigued me a little bit. Now, I can think of a couple of reasons why Matthew might have done this. First is that he didn't want to make himself the center of the attention in the story. He used the third person to keep the focus off Matthew and on Jesus where it belongs. Secondly, I feel that by generalizing himself in the text as just a man named Matthew, the details of his calling could be more easily applied to anyone having an encounter with Jesus. In other words, Matthew wanted us to know that this was not a unique experience only for him, but anyone and everyone can have a personal encounter with Jesus. So with these things in mind, I'd like you to participate in a little exercise with me. Now, I know this makes everyone uncomfortable whenever you're called and asked to do something, but it won't be that bad, I promise. In your pews, you're going to find that there are some pencils. Find a pencil. And in your bulletin, if you have one, you'll see that there's a place also for taking notes. Now, this is a good thing to do generally anyway when you're in church. Unless you have an eidetic memory where you never forget a thing, it's always good to write down maybe what the Lord is speaking to your heart that day. But what I'd like you to do today is write down your name, just your first name. And I'd like to write down after your name where you work, either the place where you work or what your occupation is, or if you work in the home, you can write that down as well. So take a moment and just do that, please. Write your name, and then write, if you don't work, just say you at home, you live at home. We're good. Okay, everybody got that? All right, so now I'm going to reread that verse that we started with this morning, and I'm going to pause and allow you to say your name in place of Matthew and where you work in place of the tax office. Now, I want everyone to do this. Don't be scared. Don't wimp out. Just say your name after I pause the first time and where you work after I pause the second time. So if I were doing it, it would be, right, there was a man named Robert, right? Sitting and his Nimco. So are you ready? Okay, let's try this. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a person named? Right. Sitting at? Okay. Right, that's not too hard. It was a great job. Why I did this, and I thank you so much for indulging me, was I wanted to place you into the text today. Now, if you bear with me, you'll see why this is important later on. But now that we have this scene clearly fixed in our minds, I want you to think about what it means when it's said that Jesus saw Matthew. Sure, Jesus perceived Matthew's image with his eyes, but I don't think that's all that the scripture means for us. Because I think it's indicating something more, something that we have to ponder a bit. And that is that God sees much deeper than we see with our eyes. Let me give you some verses to show you what I mean. In Jeremiah, the Lord was speaking to him in the first chapter. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. And later on in Psalm 139, David will be speaking, and he speaks of the Lord saying, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none. God sees deeper than we do. Now also consider what Jesus said to Samuel, the prophet, when he sent him to anoint King David. Samuel was impressed by the physique of David's older brother Eliab. But the Lord said to him, Samuel, Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Similar thing also happened when they brought Nathanael to meet Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Jesus saw him before they ever met, and not only knew what Nathanael was doing, but what kind of man he was deep inside. And this shocked Nathanael so much that he exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." For the gaze of the Lord not only sees the present, but the past and the future. And it discerns the motivations of our heart and the disposition of our souls. Now back to our text. Jesus sees Matthew at the tax office, and I believe that Matthew could feel Jesus' eyes upon him. I think he knew that this was not a man just looking at him, but someone who could look down into him and comprehend him to his very core. This moment was probably terrifying for Matthew, to be so exposed, so vulnerable. We all want people to see us. We all want to be available, right? When we go outside, we want to be recognized. But we only want people to really see the parts of us that we want them to see. You don't post a photo of yourself where you look awful. You pick pictures where your hair is just right, and your eyes are open, and your smile doesn't look goofy. You want to portray a positive image. And we're taught to do this from a really early age. We have sayings like, "Don't wear your heart on your sleeve," or "Never let them see you sweat." We hear advice like, "Fake it till you make it," and "Dress for success." We want to keep our flaws hidden. But nothing, my friends, is hidden from God. David says, again in Psalm 139, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know all my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I say, 'Surely the darkness shall fall on me,' even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." Matthew knew that Jesus saw him as he really was. No pretense, no excuses, no hiding. The reason I said that this was probably terrifying for Matthew is because Matthew was not a very good guy. Matthew, as it tells us in the text, was a tax collector. Now, being a tax collector then was even worse than working for the IRS now. Speaking of the IRS, you want to hear a tax joke? Yeah? Ever wonder why the IRS calls their form a 1040? Because for every $50 you earn, you get 10 and they get 40. Tax collectors back then were known as publicani in the Latin, or teleni in the Greek. And the tax system worked differently than what we do today. They basically farmed out the tax services, Rome did, to wealthy individuals who would bid on the franchise to collect the taxes in a region. And then those guys who owned the franchise would subcontract the actual collecting work to local people in that area. So Matthew would have been a local subcontractor for a larger group to collect taxes for Rome. And they would station them at, you know, strategic areas, like at a port or an intersection where they'd be bringing goods through. And they would look at the goods and the quantities coming through, or people if it was a poll tax, and they would assess the tax on each load of goods as they came by. They would maintain records of all those transactions, and if somebody didn't pay, they could use the Roman soldiers to make them pay. And you could imagine that that didn't make Matthew a very popular guy. Because not only don't people like paying taxes, they didn't then, they really don't now, this tax system was rife with corruption because the collectors were allowed to collect a little extra for themselves. They could overcharge people on the tax pretty much whatever they could get away with, and they would be able to pocket the surplus. So it's no wonder that people in Matthew's position were despised. Jews in such roles were seen as collaborators with Rome. Tax collectors were labeled as sinners and traitors working with Rome. They were often excommunicated from the synagogues and considered ritually unclean because they associated with Gentiles and handled their impure money. They were ostracized, and their families were also ostracized. They were isolated from the society. This was Matthew, and he was probably expecting Jesus to despise him just like everyone else did. But then something amazing and unexpected happened. Jesus, after looking at him, said to him, "Follow me." I'm sure his jaw dropped. "You want me to follow you, a tax collector who turned his back on his people, who forsook the law and worshiped money, serving Rome instead of God? How could you want me?" Now he had a decision to make, because Jesus was waiting for an answer. He had to choose right now because the offer might not last. But how was he going to choose? If he followed Jesus, he would have to leave his present life behind. The money, the power, the position, it all had to go. And Jesus wasn't offering him a better job with better pay, because Jesus was just a poor preacher with nothing to his name, just the clothes on his back. Jesus said of himself, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus didn't offer him fame. He didn't promise Matthew freedom from pain or difficulty, but what he did offer was a relationship. He said, "Follow me. Let me lead you. Let me guide you. Let me care for you. Let me give you hope and a future and a peace that passes understanding. Let me give you life abundantly." He had to choose either the life he knew, which fed his belly but starved his soul, or Jesus. It was one or the other. There is no middle ground. There are no half measures. He had to pick one or the other. It was either follow me or don't. Matthew, in that moment, I believe, had a revelation. His present life had everything Rome and the world could offer, but it was unfulfilling, vain, and futile. He knew it was a fantasy, a path that led not to happiness, but to the grave. In Jesus, he sensed something else, something more. Something real, something eternal. Did the words he learned as a child in synagogue pop back into his head from the book of Isaiah, where it says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" He saw this promise that day standing before him in the flesh. He saw Jesus, but I believe he knew he was encountering God. And he arose and followed him. I love the word choices God makes in his Bible. he arose and followed him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We think of rising up, right? We think of coming from a place being down to now a new height in your life. And that's what happens when we choose Jesus. Earlier, I had you insert your name into this verse. And this is why I did it. That day, long ago, Jesus saw Matthew. But today, right now, Jesus is looking at you. He sees you. The eyes of God are upon you. Now, most here have probably already decided to follow Jesus. Some perhaps have yet to decide. If you have not already come to faith, Jesus is calling you. Most people here have already come to faith. And this verse, even though it's talking about someone making a new decision for Christ, it also applies to those of us who are currently with Jesus, walking along with him. When he says to us who are believers to follow him, it's not just for salvation, but he's calling us to continue to follow him more closely day by day, to give him all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength, to see the things that may be still holding us back from following him and reaching our full potential in Christ. When he's looking at you today, he knows why you are holding back, and he wants to release you from the sins you still cling to and the fears that still bind you. Can you hear reminding you that he who has begun this good work in you, or to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and to run this race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? He's calling you, church, to follow closely with him today. Some others here today may not have made that decision yet. You may be thinking, I'm fine. I don't need Jesus. I don't need what this guy is selling. I have plenty of time. Maybe later I'll get right with God. I can do things my own way a little bit longer. Maybe when I get old and I'm bored and I'm tired, I'll accept Jesus' call. I don't want you to be deceived. For it says in Corinthians, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Let me state this clearly. Right now, in this place where you are sitting, God sees you. He sees through your pretense and your disguises and your bravado deep down into your heart. He knows the heights of your pride and the depths of your doubt, your shameful secrets, your greatest fears. He knows how far you've fallen from the light, how lost you are, a slave to sin. Yet he's still calling you to leave the path of self-reliance, to leave hedonistic delusions, to forget trying to make yourself good enough and acceptable enough to come to him. You can't earn your forgiveness. It says in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. We can't earn it. The Savior is calling you today. He paid the price, so you don't have to. The work is finished. His blood alone can wash away your sins. And now might be your only opportunity to say yes. Who knows what tomorrow is going to bring? Moses, speaking to the Israelites, challenged them in a similar way when he said, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." You may be saying to yourself, well, how do I come? What do I need to do? It's easy. This is what the Bible says. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be saved, come up here and we'll pray together. And you'll be introduced to Jesus, not just your God, but a friend, a companion through life. Doesn't matter the depth of your sin, you will be accepted. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He sees you, and in spite of your sin, he loves you, and he's saying to you, follow me. Now, if you've already been saved and you want to dedicate your life more to him, if you want to follow him more closely, you too, come up and pray. We'll pray together. Think about what James wrote to the church. He said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. To the church, he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In Hebrews, it tells us, draw near with a true heart, and in full assurance of faith, having your hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. If you want to have a closer walk, come up and pray and ask him, and he will draw you close to himself. If you need to get saved, don't wait. Come up and pray and pass from death unto life, unto eternal life. He is waiting. He is asking, follow me. Father God, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, dear God, for this challenge. We want to thank you, dear God, that a way that was closed to us because we couldn't make our way to you, but you came down to us. You took on flesh. You walked in this world sinlessly, and you, dear God, became the sacrifice that paid for our sins. I ask, Lord, that each one of us would consider what that means, and that we would draw close to you today, either to know you for the first time in salvation, or to remember what you've done for us, and to rededicate our life once more, making you king of everything in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, we ask that you and you alone would receive the glory, for you and you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray.